As we look at the book of Acts, when I was with you 2 weeks ago, obviously it was Pentecost Sunday, and we actually thought about the gift of the Holy Spirit given upon the church. And one of the points I actually mentioned was that for the early church, there were, you know, two main celebrations or festivals which they actually kept: Easter and Pentecost. Because Easter gave the church its gospel. Pentecost gave the church its power. And as we look at the second part of Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon these timid, frightened, and uncertain disciples, they were transformed and they were filled with joy. And we read in Acts 2 that the gospel was proclaimed with that boldness, with that confidence, with that authority. And the pilgrims that gathered in Jerusalem heard the message in their own language. And it goes on to say that 3,000 people responded to the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the church was born, a community created by God's Spirit. And we are part of this same community, that same faith in Christ as Saviour and Lord. And we have the same birthright, and we too can know God's power, God's anointing, that reinforcement of God's Holy Spirit. I just want to start with this. There is a story told many years ago about a husband and wife, and both of them were doctors. One was a doctor of theology, and the other was the doctor of medicine. When their doorbell was rung, the maid would answer, and the inquirer would often ask for the doctor. And the maid had an interesting reply. "Do you want the one who preaches, or do you want the one who practices?" Sometimes we can know the theory about Christian living, but what God wants more than anything else in our lives, for the reality of the Lord Jesus, for us to have that living faith, that living trust in Him. If we look Acts chapter 2, and the message that Peter preached on Pentecost morning, we notice how powerful that the ministry of the Spirit did two things through Peter. Firstly, the Holy Spirit revealed the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. And we actually see this from verse 22 right through to verse 35. But I just want to pick up first what Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 16. When Jesus calls the Holy Spirit another, a counselor, another of the same kind, that the Holy Spirit is a person. And the New Testament teaches us that the Holy Spirit can be grieved, resisted, and lied to, but it is a person. We are also told that He witnesses, He also speaks. And the person of the Holy Spirit always points to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said in John 16 and verse 14, "He will give me glory." And we can tell if someone's word is prompted by the Spirit, because it seeks to honor and to glorify and to magnify our Lord Jesus Christ. And here in Peter's sermon, Peter is not preaching about the Holy Spirit. He is preaching about Jesus himself, the Holy Spirit revealed Jesus Christ. And in Acts 2 and verse 22, we see the extent of Jesus' ministry. Verse 22, if you're following in your Bibles. "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourself know." And I want you to notice what Peter actually says. He speaks about Jesus being accredited by God to you, and he uses the word miracles. And Jesus' ministry was full of miracles, power, and wonders. Yes, when Jesus came, he came to proclaim about the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God has arrived. But time and time again, the Lord Jesus was moved by compassion and need and performed many miracles. It speaks about wonders and signs which God did among you. Signs. Often there are spiritual truth behind the miracles. But what does Peter say? Jesus was accredited by God by these things. And it's interesting to note the word accredited. It means to demonstrate that the power of God at work in Jesus' ministry demonstrates that Jesus is God's Son. You want to know who Jesus Christ is? Look at his credentials. You want to know if he's truly God? Look at his powerful ministry. We must never lose sight. We serve a risen and a living and the Lord Jesus, who has all power. And the Spirit shows us Jesus' ministry has God's seal, God's approval. And in verse 23, it mentions about Jesus' death. As Peter is preaching, he says this: "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." On one hand, wicked men nailed Jesus to the cross. Lawlessness implies Romans and not Jews. But Peter goes on in his sermon, and in verse 36 he mentioned he holds the Jews responsible. "This Jesus whom you crucify." See, men was responsible for Jesus' death. But listen, the cross was no accident. God had planned it before the creation of the world. He has set his purpose and foreknowledge. See, God knew when he gave us freedom, we would choose disobedience. He knew that sin must be punished, justice handed out. He knew that his Son must die if we are to be forgiven and to enjoy that living and exciting relationship with the Lord Jesus. The cross was planned by God. The cross didn't change God from hating to loving us. It was a window in time where we can see through the suffering love of God, love that had been eternal in his heart for every one of us. We need to face the truth about the cross. God planned the cross because he loves us so much. He wants all of us to have that living and personal relationship with him. God planned the cross because of our sins had to be paid for. Jesus cried, "It is finished." Not that I'm done, but I have done it. Just let me illustrate it. A Scottish doctor noted for the skill and compassion died. And when the books were examined, several accounts were found. What was written across in red, in ink. Forgiven, too poor to pay. His wife was of another disposition and said, "These accounts must be paid." So she sued for money. And the judge asked her, "Is this your husband's handwriting in red ink?" She replies. Then he said, "There is not a tribunal in the land that can obtain this money where he has written forgiven in the heavenly register, and against the name of each of us is the list of our sins. But over the top is written, sins forgiven for Jesus' sake." See, Jesus had completed his mission on the cross. The Spirit of God pointed you to the cross, to where sin is cancelled. The Holy Spirit revealed Jesus Christ. It also shows us the centrality of Jesus' resurrection. Verse 24. "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep hold of him." It was impossible for death to hold Jesus. We must never lose sense what it actually means to be God's people. We need to affirm that we are the people of the resurrection, that Jesus is alive. And I want you to notice here, God freed him from the agony of death. And this word agony means pains, like labor pains in childbirth. It was as inevitable that Jesus would rise to new life as a mother giving birth. Why? Because in Peter's sermon, in verses 25 to verse 28, Peter quotes Psalm 16, which David wrote. And we might think David was speaking of his own hope. But here in verse 29, Peter points out that David's tomb is in Jerusalem, a monument to the Pool of Siloam. His body decayed long ago. No wonder the Jews were affected so deeply by this message. The Spirit convicts them. It challenges them. And they realize that they are crucified, their deliverer, their rescuer. But this Lord Jesus had conquered death, rose victorious, And what Peter is saying, we are witnesses to this. And Peter's sermon goes on to say the importance of Jesus' ascension. Verse 33. Exalted to the right hand of God, he received from the Father the promise, the Holy Spirit, and has poured it out, what you see and hear. As our Lord Jesus ascends to the throne, he shares the victory. He sends his Spirit to his people. The Father gives Jesus the Spirit. Jesus sends the Spirit to his church. And Jesus said in John 16 and verse 7, unless I go away, the Counselor will not come. Unless he first dies, unless he first pays for sin, unless he first overcomes death and defeats the power of the evil one, the Spirit could not enter the hearts of men and women. See, the cross and the empty tomb paid for the way for the Holy Spirit to come. See, the ascension demonstrates that our Lord Jesus is the victorious one. He is the glorious one. And in heaven, he is interceding for his church today. And whatever we are facing on the personal level, whatever we are experiencing or corporately, our assurance that we have a Lord in heaven who reigns in power and authority. And we need to come to acknowledge that we serve a Lord Jesus as Lord. It's so easy sometimes to limit God in our lives, to realize that we know his salvation, we know his forgiveness, but we need to acknowledge him as the Lord of Lords and to acknowledge his power and his direction and his leading. It's not enough to accept him as Saviour. We need to accept him as Lord. Secondly, I want to pick up the Holy Spirit brought a response to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit brought a response to Jesus Christ. And we see this in verses 36 to verse 47. And here Peter immediately brings a challenge in verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God who made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They were literally heartbroken, struck violently and stunned as they came face to face with Peter's challenge. Just let me illustrate it. I've always, taken a great interest in 19th century history, and especially the college that I trained at, Spurgeon's College. And when its founder, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, was 16 years old, he was in great distress, struggling. He realized that he sinned against God. He prayed earnestly. He read the scriptures and attended places of worship. But his darkness and despair continued for many months. One Sunday morning, he attended a little primitive Methodist chapel, owing to the severe snowstorm. The minister did not arrive. And the illiterate shoemaker tried to preach. Using the text from Isaiah, "Look unto me and be ye safe." Obviously, it was in the authorized version. "Be ye safe, all the ends of the earth." He encouraged his fellow hearers to look to Christ, who was their only hope for salvation. Then observing Spurgeon under the gallery and knowing him to be a stranger, he said, "Young man, you look very miserable, and you will always be miserable. Miserable in life and miserable in death. If you do not obey my text, but if you obey it now, this moment, you will be safe." Then he shouted, "Young man, look to Jesus Christ." Spurgeon did look, and the darkness rode away, and he came to that faith in Christ. See, the fact is, the Holy Spirit's work always brings conviction. And as Peter is actually preaching, and sometimes when God is actually speaking into our lives, he challenges us. He convicts us. He touches maybe a part of our lives that we find hard to surrender or to recognize his authority, his lordship. And the Holy Spirit brought conviction. They were struck by that awful horror that they crucified and they rejected the Messiah, the rescuer, the deliverer. And the Spirit's work continues today. As God moves, as God challenges, as we've been thinking about the Lord's ministry, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. The Christ whom you crucify, what does it mean for today? Every day, when we reject him, when we disobey him, when we ignore him, when we turn away from him, this Christ, who you continue crucified, is both Lord and Christ. He is the Lord that one day will return, and each one of us needs to give an answer, an account. So you say to me, just as the crowd did then, what must I do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, here in verse 37, there was that honest recognition. They were cut to their heart. When we talk about repentance, it means just not a change of mind, but a change of direction, a change of action. And coming to our Lord Jesus and laying our lives before him and surrendering ourselves to him. See, God speaks to us on a daily basis, whether when we gather together on a Sunday morning or as we spend time each morning reading his word and praying. He speaks to us. He challenges us. He wants us to move forward with him, to lay our lives before him. See, here, as Peter preached, we see the response in verse 41. They accepted his message and they were baptized. It was a commitment of their lives to Christ. See, religion is due, but the Christian faith affirms it is done. Believe and receive. And they were filled with the Spirit. The promise here in verse 32, that we can be changed and transformed inside. That there is, it's a personal experience to be empowered by God's Spirit, to know God's power and God's grace. Hear their personal response and what we affirm to be baptized as a believer. This isn't a Baptist understanding. It's a New Testament understanding. See, in baptism, we identify with Jesus. It's done in Jesus' name. It's that outward sign of washing. It's a sign of death and burial and resurrection to new life. And Jesus gave very few commands, but this is one he gave. They accepted the message and they were baptized. And 3,000 were added that day. See, the fact is, they came together. They formed the church. They joined the church. They committed to each other. Not satisfying to I belong to Jesus. They became part of God's church. They became involved, a committed faith, a spirit-filled community. And that's what God wants us to be. People looking to the Lord to know he can do immeasurably more than we can think or imagine. Amen.